Thank you, Pastor Sam. You know, we've been blessed this week with the church hospitality, generosity, and thank you for those kind words as well. You know, it's a joy to be able to travel around the world and know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we are all part of the community of faith, and that we can come together to see the name of Christ exalted. Amen. The church has prayed for you since last night. We run services in two centers because we are not able to contain everybody in one. So last night at the 5 o'clock service, we have 2 5 o'clock services in both campuses. And the pastoral staff and the congregation have actually prayed for you. And I know this morning at 8:30 over the Adam Road, they have started praying for you. The 10 o'clock service, which will be ending about in half an hour's time, they prayed for you, and I'm sure 11, is it 11? All right, the 11 o'clock service, which is starting in 3 minutes' time, they have started praying for you in our pre-service prayer. Years ago, when I was serving as the youth pastor. Trinity is a church like any ordinary church in the first world country, where we kind of take it easy whenever we come to church and we kind of just laid back. And since about 7 years back, as I took over the operation of the church before I became senior pastor, we felt a need to kind of bring a change into the life of the church, because at that point in time, we just bought this 3.5 acres facilities. And we were currently on a 1 acre facility, 4-story building. You know, in Singapore, you have a situation with land parcel. They don't sell big land parcels to churches. And if you buy them from the government, they are on leasehold, 30 years. And so we bought it from the commercial market, bought it from residents, and we had to convert the used. And so we were running a church of about 2,000. We were pretty happy where we were. But I felt we needed more. As I took on the reins of the church, I felt that we need to bring about a value change in the life of Trinitarians. You know, to really love God, and I like your mission statement, to know Him, to be like Him, and to make Him known. I mean, I think that's wonderful. And in the same way, of similar kindred spirit, we felt we need to make some changes in the church. So, you know, we started this campaign, Honor God, Be Early. Honor God, Dress Well. And, I don't dress this way here in church. But I dress this way every day when I go to the office to work. And we started seeing life change. You know, before that, 15 minutes before worship service began, you get about 10% of the crowd. By the time the service started, you get about maybe, on a good day, you get 50%. And then 15 minutes, half an hour later into the service, you then start getting the crowd. And so we started making some changes, started preaching about value change, started having a pre-service prayer. I know I'm giving Pastor Sam's idea right now. And so we started having a pre-service prayer, calling folks to come. And what a great joy to see a change in Trinitarians. I'm sharing all this for Stanley, so that if he wants to come back, you know what he's coming back to. Now he's a good guy. There isn't much dirt on him, but if you want the inside story, then you gotta take me out. And today, 15 minutes before the service, there is easily 40 to 50% of the people there praying. And then by the time service begins, right on the nose, there's about 80, sometimes 90% of the crowd that is there. 15 minutes, you come 15 minutes after service, you might as well not come, because you may not find a seat, or there's definitely no car park space for you. You know, you just got to park outside. On our 3.5 acre facilities, we have about, I think, 600 car park lots. The folks know, If you come right on the nose for the 10 o'clock service, you got to park out there because there ain't no car park lots for you. Yeah, and so God has blessed us. It's been a joy to be with you throughout this whole week. You know, I like the theme, the year of reaping. I like the fact that you guys are on a quest for a church building. And I want to encourage you guys to pray and to ask God for a land. There is a theology of the land. I'm not going to cover that. And, but it's important because if you look through the scriptures, there are easily 1,700 scripture references that has to do with the land. God is interested in the land. But our theology has a scorch earth theology where we just, let's just destroy the earth because God's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. But I want you to know we're going to have to reign on this world for quite a long time. You know, so the land is an important concept. And God is a God of the land. And you need to ask God for your land. And on that land, as God gives to you, I believe you guys would be able to do great damage in the kingdom of hell as you bring souls and souls into the kingdom of God. You know, we're not into the number games. However, numbers are important because numbers represent souls. And souls represent the kingdom of God. And that's why it is important for us, each of us individually, to connect with our friends, bring them into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But maybe this morning you're going through an inertia spiritually. And you're not able to break through to see salvation of your friends. You know, the last, you know, we go on a triennial camp. We're not able to do a church camp every year. I would love to do it. But the logistic is just horrific and horrendous. And so 3 years, I think maybe about 3 years back, 2 years back, I guess, somewhere about there, we flew 1,400 folks from our church to the triennial camp. You know, we started our registration three weeks prior to the camp. Within the first 2 hours of camp registration, every room, everything was taken up. And so we had to shut registration in 2 hours. Even my board of elders who came in late, well, they couldn't go to camp. If they wanted to, they've got to find their own hotel, book their own hotel accommodation, and then join us for the camp facilities. And they just couldn't eat there because, you know, food's been prepared for the X number of folks that have signed up. And so what a great joy to be able to do that. But I'm sharing about this camp because it's kind of amazing because as I was leading the services for the night in the camp, I look across and amazingly, my parents were there. You know, I prayed 25 years for my mom to get saved. So, you know, it's a special thing. And then my dad, my mom, and then my youngest brother, and then my two sisters, my wife, my in-laws, and then my sisters and their families. I mean, what a great joy to see that at a camp. And you know what, friends? If you have inertia of seeing souls come to know Jesus Christ, this morning, God wants to give you a breaker anointing to break through so that you can see that happen. Just about a year ago, I preached a message on care and connecting, and I brought up this dear old lady. And this grandma started praying for her family. And I brought her up. And then she brought her eldest son to church. And so I pulled him up. And then he brought his younger brother and pulled them up. You know, on stage, there was easily 60 of them on a stage. One after another, breakthroughs. As we see the family and the extended family and their friends come to know Jesus Christ. I brought up one of my church elder, a board member, and he brought his friend who works in the IT industry. And then he brought another friend, and then, you know, we started pulling people up. And I tell you, by that time, the stage was packed. There was easily about 100 people on stage by then. You know, and as I came into this place on, I think, Friday night, I had that same sense before I saw that. And that's why I said, this place is too small. This place is too small for you guys. Because God has a big plan for you guys. Bigger than what you can imagine. And so today, if you're going through a spiritual inertia, I want you to know God has a breakthrough anointing that He's going to release into your life. You know, the word breakthrough suggests that there is a barrier. The word breakthrough suggests that there is a lead. And some of those could be spiritual. Some of those could be a mindset. Some of those could be situations in our life that kind of hinders us and cause us to be pushed down so much so that we cannot push out. But today, God is about to release to us keys. Keys in the kingdom of God to cause us to break through to the next level. So turn with me right now to Matthew chapter 14. And I want to share a very familiar story with all of us today. And I pray that as we share this with you, that you will experience an unction of breakthrough. You know, I want you to know, after I go back home, we're going to be committed to pray for Solomon Porch. And I want to pray for Solomon Porch. I want to pray for Pastor Sam. Because I believe God has knitted us together. I don't like him. I rarely say that, all you know, to say that, you know, he's like me and there is a kindred spirit. But those that God has formed us together, we have banded together in prayer. And throughout this week, what a great joy. You know, thank you, Stan, for making the connection for Pastor Sam and myself years ago. And then, you know, and we've been working on this to be able to come and minister to you. And I, you know, it's been our joy. And I feel as if I'm preaching in Trinity this morning. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Father, bless the reading of this word, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let me just make a statement here. You know, in a moment's time, I will need 12 men to help me conclude this message. And if you guys don't come up to help me conclude the message, I just keep preaching to the next service, all right? And if some of you say, "Tengo hambre," I tell you, too bad, so sad. All right? And so when I call for the 5 of you, do help me so that we can bring a close to this service, all right? Now, this is a very familiar story, and I want you to know that this is a great miracle. In fact, many of the miracles in the Gospels are not repeated in all 4 Gospels. And so if it's repeated all 4 times, you know, God wants us to draw our attention to this portion of Scripture. This is a great miracle. It's a miracle of breakthrough. The disciples came to a certain place with Jesus and realized that there was no way they could feed the crowd because there were just too many people. We call this a feeding of 5,000. You know, that's an understatement, because that 5,000 refers to 5,000 men. Verse 21, just look at it carefully. The number of those who ate was about 5,000. Now, just imagine with me this morning. You know, if 5,000 men, and there's and let's assume that they were all married, you know, and if they all brought their wife, how many people will we be feeding that day? 10,000 mouths. That's mucho, mucho. I mean, that's a lot of mouth to feed. Now, if 10,000 people there, husband and wife, bring 2 kids, because I've got 2 and Pastor Sam got 2, you know, maybe they're going for the 3rd, you know. Now, if a husband brought his wife and his 2 kids, we are talking about a feeding of 20,000 people. And if every man and woman brought their kids, you know, and because I've got a dog and they brought Snoopy along, we are talking of a feeding of 25,000 stomach. That's a lot of people to feed, isn't it? And that's a great miracle. But however, you know, the problem was that the disciples saw a barrier. They saw something that stopped them. There was a lead that day, because Judas Iscariot began to open up his book account, his church account, and he looked at the guys and he said, "You know what? We're not going to make it, because if we feed all these guys, you know, we will run into the red. There is no way, you know, our books will end up in a financial year closing in a black." You know, I know a number of you are in the financial industry. So you know what they're talking about, because there is no way they could balance the book. And so simply they came to Jesus, and that's when Jesus gave them the five keys to a breakthrough. And this morning, very quickly, I want to give you the five keys to a breakthrough, and then we're going to pray for you. We're gonna have this altar this morning too, and we're just gonna come and just gonna lay hands and pray and believe for an impartation of a breaker's anointing to come into your life. Are you ready for the first key? All right, the first key is this. In verse 15, the Bible tells us, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and they said, in verse 15, "Master, this is a remote place." That's the first key right there. In the remote place, God is there. The first key is to understand God is there in the remote places of our life. God is there when the barriers are there. You see, God never leaves us to break through alone. God always walks with us. Now you know why I'm a Liverpool fan, because you never walk alone. In the remote place, God is there. If you are ever going to see a breakthrough take place in your life, you got to believe the fact that God is there with you. The problem with us is that we dismiss the presence of God in our life, because we come to a certain place and we are trying to break through on our own. We are striving, we're hitting against a wall, and before we know it, we say, you know, "God, where are you?" That's spoken out not in faith. We make declaration of negativity. We make declaration whereby we dismiss the presence of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're tracking there? But faith says, in the remote place, God is there. You see, the disciples failed to recognize Christ, the Messiah, the one who makes the miracle. The Son of God was right there with them. And he's standing there with them so that the miracle can happen. But they simply dismissed it. They went up to him, not discerning his presence, and say, "You know, Master, this is a remote place. So remote that there is no McDonald's even right here in this place. So send them over to some villages that they could get something for themselves." I don't know about you this morning, but if you've been praying and it's as if your prayer hits the ceiling and falls right beside you, and you come to a certain place and you're saying, "God's not there," I want you to know this morning, you got to confess, God is there. Because in the remote place, God is there. Some of us, you know, there's a remote place in our hearts as well. You may not know Jesus Christ, and there seems to be a vacuum, and you seem so far from God. And maybe you've been backslidden and you just can't come close to God anymore. And you feel that God is too far away to even restore you. I want you to know that's a lie from the pits of hell. Because in the remote place, God is there. Because some of us can come to church this morning, and when the usher greets you, "Good morning, Cho-san," and you put on this big plastic Hong Kong smile and you say, "Yeah, good." But on the inside of you, you are so far from God, and you do not know that God is right there with you. I want to declare to you this morning, in the remote place, God is there. Hallelujah. God is there this morning to meet your needs. God is there to sustain you. And God has been there for you all this time. God has been there for you. That's why you're able to wake up in the morning. And even though you feel as if you're pulling yourself out of bed with no sense of hope, I want you to know God is keeping you. God's grace has kept you going all this time, because He's right there with you. Because a miracle is about to happen. So this morning, believe in your heart. In the remote place, God is there. They came to Jesus in verse 15 and they said, Master, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. That's second key. When it is late, it's time for a miracle. Amen. Come on, say it with me. When it's late, it's time for a miracle. When it's late, it's time for a miracle. You know, God's never early and God's never late. Do you realize that? He's always on time. The second key is to understand that there's a timing of God. God has a time. God has a kairos moment. What do you mean by a kairos moment? The word kairos means a God opportune. There's an opportune time in God. And believers who walk by faith capture the opportune time. You know, in Trinity, I talk about eagles and turkey lots. You know, eagle make things happen. Turkey let things happen to them. That's why they end up on Thanksgiving dinner. You know, simple as that. I don't want to be a turkey Christian. I want to be an eagle Christian to know that there is a timing and eagle makes things happen. You know the proverbial saying, opportunity comes knocking out. I don't think so. I think we make it happen. The scripture says, you know, heaven suffers violent and the violent take it by force, which means the Christian with a militant faith and a militant perspective in God make things happen because we go after the heart of God knowing that that's what God wants us to do and we make things happen. Yeah. Christians got to be men and women of great passion. And that passion and the zeal causes us to break through and God's timing come. Do you know something about God's time? God's time is always now. Yeah. You don't believe me? Read the Bible. The Bible says, today is the day of your salvation. Suddenly, now. But the problem here is that, you say, but Pastor Dom, I've been praying and it's not happening now. Well, you got to get yourself ready for it now. Do you understand? Like, you know, it's from heaven's perspective, it is immediate right now. But from man's perspective, we're not ready. So you got to get yourself ready. It's like marriage, it's now. But you got to be the right man, right, Stanley? I told you. You got to be the right woman. God's not early, God's not late. But some of you be wondering, come on, why don't God come early? I mean, God, why are you always causing me to go right down to the edge where I'm about to fall and then you turn out? Come on, God, can you just save me from all of this stress and hassle? How many of you ever wondered about it? Now, there's a spiritual lesson for that. There's a spiritual reason. One time I fell into a pool. I didn't know how to swim. I was probably about 10 years old. I didn't know how to swim. And I went out with a group of guys and they pushed me into the 15 feet end of a swimming pool. And I want you to know, I started going down. And as I mean, first of all, I was beating on the water surface and I was shouting, help, help, before I know it. Blah, 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 blah. And I tell you, as you were going down into the water, you were screaming. Do you know it's a silent scream? You're not able to hear yourself, but you're drinking water. And suddenly, my 10 years of my life flashed past me. And as I hit the floor, suddenly my friends came and rescued me. I know that sense of feeling. It's like it's late. How many of you swim today? All right. Any husband and wife, yes? Besides pastor? All right. Can I talk to them for a moment? He's getting worried, man. Does your wife swim?
Yes.
Okay, how good a swimmer is she?
Good swimmer.
She's a good swimmer. Does he swim?
Yes.
Is he a good swimmer?
We're probably equal.
Oh. Equally good.
Equally good. Now, swimming right now, they go down to LA and they go to the nice beach in the California area. Yeah, Laguna Beach and your wife, Eugene? Yuli, all right. And let's assume right now this morning Yuli goes, I mean, he takes a long time to remove his clothes to get into the pool, into the beach. Yuli just simply loved the beach and she just ran down and she dived straight into the water. And as she does that, the undercurrent came and dragged her miles away from the shore, and right now she's sinking. And she's saying, "Honey, help me, brother, help me." What are you going to do, bro?
Chase after her.
And?
Try to save her.
Okay, Pastor Sam. What's your name, brother?
Peter.
Peter. Pastor Sam, Peter's going to do a Baywatch number. I'm going to tell you, Peter, if you do a Baywatch number, Pastor Sam, you got two funeral services to conduct. I'll tell you why. Because as she is drowning, she's going to grab onto anything. And if you dive in early and you try to rescue her, she's going to impede the rescue operation and pull you right down. Tracking? So lifeguard training teaches us, let the person drink enough water to stop fighting, and then you dive in, and then you do a Baywatch number, and you come out looking like a star. If God came early, we were messed up his rescue operation. Worse still, if God comes early and he helps us, we're going to do a Frank Sinatra number too, because we were failed to acknowledge him and we're going to say, "I've done it. I did it." And it is dangerous, extremely dangerous to take the glory from God when he does that. So God restrains himself because of his love for us and he hangs back in heaven. When my son was 4 years old, he loved to do jigsaw puzzle. And not those big ones, but he loves to do those tiny little ones, like 500 to 200, you know, 500 to few hundred pieces jigsaw puzzle. But the problem with a four-year-old boy, you know, especially boys, is that they throw off the cover and they try to fix the jigsaw puzzle. So it never looked right. And I'm one of those frustrated fathers and like stuff to be organized, you know. And I like things to look right. And so I would stand behind him and try to help him. And each time I noticed when I do the puzzle for him, help him finish it, my son would say, "I did it." And I feel like smacking that young boy because it's not he did it. I did it. Not that God is going to smack you in the head, but you know what? When we steal the glory of God, there are consequences. I think of the time when Israel brought back the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And there was, remember the time when it went over a rock and the whole Ark of the Covenant started sliding down. You see, the Israelites failed to recognize that it has to be carried, but instead they just drag it along. Convenient. Convenient Christianity is going to kill you. Gotta pay a price. And so they didn't want to pay the price. They started dragging. And as he was sliding out, one guy with good intention reached out and touched the glory of God. How many of you know there's a big difference between good intention and God's intention? It's 1-0. And that 1-0 will kill you as well. He reached out and touched the things of God. That's the other thing. He reached out and touched the sacred things of God. And the glory of God is God's sacred thing. And when humanity, especially believers, touch the sacred things of God, something happens to us on the inside of us. We die on the inside. And so God, because of his great love for us, holds himself back so that we will not steal the glory from him. He holds himself back so that we will not mess up. But he comes at the right time, diving into that sea to rescue us. So God's not early. He's not late. He's on time. Amen. He's on time. You know, I know about God's timing because in 1985, I came into full-time ministry on May the 1st. By December 85, I was told that I had to go to Bible school. I hated Bible school. Now, first of all, you got to understand, I hated becoming a pastor, period. Because I look at the pastors in Singapore, I look at the pastors around the world, and they're always poor. And I reckon that, you know, church poor, that's why they couldn't pay the pastor. And if church is poor, couldn't pay the pastor, even the mice will be poor. So I didn't want to be a poor church mouse, you know. So I just didn't want to, but I went to Bible, I came into ministry, and then I was sent to Bible school. And in Bible school, it was kind of tough for me. Because while I was in Bible school, I left Trinity. And I went to start a church in Singapore at the now called the Marriott Hotel. And I started with about 17 of us. I convinced a few of my Bible school friends to come and pioneer a church. And I told him, why serve with an established church? Why don't we start a church? It's more exciting. And so a group of us came and we started a church. Now, I'm quite a shrewd guy because I didn't have much money in my bank account. When I was working in the Air Force, I kind of, you know, they pay you well. So you know, somehow, it's amazing irony here. They pay you well, but you use up a lot, and so you don't have much saving. How many of you been down that road? Don't raise your hands. It's okay. And so I said to the Bible school student, I said, let me see your bank account. And I looked at it. I said, why don't we pool our resources together? And and so I said to them, you know, I have the gift of the gab, so I'll be the preacher. And the rest of us, let's pool our resources together. And we rented a ballroom. We didn't start out with a seminar room. We started the ballroom. And then I said to them, let's put the money down for the ballroom. And then we still have access. And so I went to a prestigious district in Singapore and went for the condominium and rented the penthouse for office. Just wanted it to be cushy and nice. Now you got to understand, because of my earlier leaning with a certain movement, so my theology was shaped that way. So we started, and in our first service, things started happening. And within a year, the English congregation grew from the 17 of us to 350 on a weekly basis. We started, middle of the year, we started a Chinese service, and we grew from zero to about 250. So we were doing good. And the tithe and offerings that were coming in basically helped to, I had to take that and pay back the money to the guys, you know, and I used that for the renter and all that. And so because of that, I did not take a salary for the whole entire time I was there. And at the time, I started dating this beautiful girl that I knew, you know, it's going to be my wife. You know, it's going to be a marriage made in heaven. And so I told her, I'm the man for her. And, you know, she said, yes. You know, and so, you know, there is fruits of faith, you know, when you step out that way. And I was in Bible school. And because I was so poor in a sense, because I had no financial income, even my Bible school friends tied their foods to me. You know, they would tie their rice, tie their dishes, tie their noodles, so that I would have food for, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, and I would still eat supper. And I'm one of those that at 2 o'clock in the morning, let's go out for supper. And so I went through a whole year. But somewhere in February or so, I proposed to this girl, to my girlfriend. I said, would you marry me? And she said, yes. And the thing about the thing in Singapore is that the man pays for the wedding package. You know, so how many of you ladies want to marry Singapore guys right now? And so so we started planning for the wedding. Right? We started planning for the wedding. And as we planned for the wedding, it came time for some of the bills to be paid. So that's the time when she said to me, why don't we look at our finances and see how we can do this? And I said, why don't you open your bank account first? You know? And when she opened her bank account, I said, well, that's good. Hallelujah. I'm marrying up, you know. And then she looked at my bank account. I mean, she could fall under the power of my bank account because it was less than $10. And she said, how are we going to do it? I told her, sister, God will make a way. You know, I'm a man of faith. She's Miss Practicality. I'm Mr. Faith all the way. So I said, God will provide. Don't worry, God will provide. So she said, how will God provide? I said, don't worry about that. Let God take care of that. So that was sometime in June. By September, you know, there was more staff to be paid. And she says, how are we going to do it? How's your bank account? Church seems to be doing good. And so I opened my bank account. It's still $10. You know, interest rate is pretty bad in Singapore. Maybe better in Hong Kong. I don't know. It was so bad. And she said, honey, how are we going to do this? And I want you to know, something on the inside of me said, maybe we should postpone this wedding a year later, you know, where I can have an income from the church, you know. And as soon as I thought about that, you know, the Lord checked me and I said to her, you know, what, God's going to take care of it. And she said, yeah, God's going to take care of it, but there are bills to be paid now. So I told her, this is the modern marriage, you know, why don't you do the paying? Remember, I have the gift of the gap. And so she made the payment and, you know, she walked in obedience. can we strike that? And so, and then October came, and I took that church, that pioneering church, less than a year old church. We took that church out to a church camp in Malaysia, and I invited a prophet of God to preach. And so basically the whole church, we all went for it. And now there's something about me, and that is, I love people, I love preaching, but I hate counseling. Yeah, it's just that. And if people come and talk to me, I mean, Stan will tell you, I mean, he comes and asks me for counsel, I'll listen, yeah, and then I'll be looking at his stuff, you know, after 5 minutes. And then I'll say something to him and say, yeah, just get this done. And he's okay. And then if he comes back to me 2 weeks later with the same issue and he starts talking to me, it's not going to be get this done. It's going to be just listen, just go and do it. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. You know, so I hate counseling. I just and I'm one, and then I have this idiosyncrasy about me. You know, after church, if I see a believer walks down this aisle, I just walk away, man. I don't see you. I don't know you. You know. And so this lady came up to me on the first day of camp, and Ivy said to me, you know, Pastor Dom, I need to see you. I need to talk with you. I said, yeah, you know, this is the first day of camp. I'm kind of busy. Why don't we find a time where we can talk? And so I just walked off. And so throughout the whole camp, I noticed Ivy looking for me. Every time I'm there, she walks up to me, I just walk the other way. You know, so I was forever avoiding her. So on the last day of camp, you know, as everybody was packing up and I was sitting down just relaxing, you know, and she came. She said, hey, you look like you're okay now. Why don't we sit and talk? And so she started, and I said, okay, just, you know, what is it? And then she said, you know, Dom, it's about you. Now, first of all, I hate counseling. Secondly, when the counselor say it's about you, it don't sound good. And then she went on to say, you know, it's not just about you, but what I'm going to say, please do not feel I'm belittling you. You know, how many of you know it's going down south immediately? You know. So I told her, okay, I'm a man of God. Just lay down. And then she told me about how God spoke to her before the camp about me, and how God told her she had to sell off all her SIA shares and bring the money to me at the camp. And I asked her, what, you know, and she said, yeah, here's $10,000. I said, what else did God tell you? You know, and so that paid off for my whole entire wedding package, and I still had money enough to go for a honeymoon in Phuket. My first honeymoon was in Phuket. And so God provided. You see, right down to the wire. And when God does that, I realize it's God. There's just no way humanly. You see, if my wife have helped pay off everything, really, it's man's work, isn't it? But here, it was divine. It is so divine that up to today's day, I marvel at God's timing. If God came early, I think I'll mess it up. And say, well, you know, my congregation member, I gotta save, you know. I taught her about sowing. But it didn't work that way, isn't it? And so, the second key to a miracle is when it's late, it's time for a miracle. And so, this morning, if you feel that you're in a remote place, and secondly, if you are sitting here and you feel as if time coming down on you so quickly, and there are bills to be paid, there are stuff that's happening around you, and you feel locked in, suffocated, choked, and there is a silent cry that no one can hear, I want you to know you are a candidate of a miracle, because God's going to come today in a special way just for you. Let's look at verse 16 right now. They came to Jesus, verse 15, say, Master, this is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send them to the villages. And then Jesus said in verse 16, they do not need to go away. You. I like that. You give them something to eat. I mean, I tell you, when I first read this, I was stunned. I got angry with God. God, why in the world? I mean, you are the miracle worker. Now you turn around and toss the ball back to them. You see, the third key to a miracle is this. The third key to a breakthrough in your life is God's miracle involved you. God's miracle, God's breakthrough involves His servant. You are the servant of God. So turn to the person beside you and say, you are a servant of God. Turn to the other person and say, I am a servant of God. That's right. God's breakthrough involves you. God could have brought the breakthrough of salvation through angels, but it came through His Son, His servant. God always uses a man and a woman. You are the key to that breakthrough. Listen. Don't ever think that your breakthrough is going to come to someone else. The key to your breakthrough is you. You've got to take the lead off. You've got to take your mindset away and say, well, I am just a tiny little believer. I want you to know God's miracle involves His servant, regardless of age, chronologically as well as spiritually. Do you know the youngest believer here right now has enough power of the Holy Ghost to just blow through this entire place? Do you know that? One time I took my son, he was about 5 years old, between 4 to 5. He was in a childcare center and I put him into the back seat of my car. I took off from Adam Road up the highway. As soon as I did that, the funny thing was when I put him in the car and I drove off, I felt a dark sensation came into my car. And it was kind of suffocating. And it was kind of eerie. And then I said to my... And then my son, with a tiny little voice, said to me, Daddy, there's a man in the car. I said to him, son, there's only one man in the car. And that's Daddy. He said, no, there's another man in the car. And so I asked him to describe this man in the car. And he began to describe a demonic force that was there. And he began to describe this demonic being. I mean, I had goosebumps on goosebumps like some of you right now. And it was dark, sinister. And he was choking. And then I said to my son, I basically said this to him. I said, son, if you can see this man and daddy cannot see this man, can you help daddy out? And he says, "Sure, Daddy, what do you want me to do?" I said to Matthias, "Matthias, can you ask this man to leave Daddy's car? My four-year-old son, who have just became a believer not too long ago through our children's ministry, basically, and both my kids have never seen me do deliverance, because whenever I do deliverance, I do in church and not in my home. But my kids have seen me pray for folks, you know, in church, you know, in the altars, and they practice among themselves. They're good PKs, because my daughter will stand in front of my son and say, 'Jesus,' and my son will fall." But they've never seen me do deliverance. So my four-year-old boy, sitting in the back seat of the car, basically then said, "Man, go away." And by the time, about four times or five times, I can't remember right now, as he shouted out with his, in a loud voice, you know, Matthias does not have a loud voice. I mean, you can ask Pastor May, you know, because he's shy, like Emma. My daughter's Natalie, I mean, she's like me. I mean, we just boom. Before you see us, you hear our voice. You hear our voices, you know. But Matthias, he can be there and you'll never notice he's there. And suddenly, with a loud voice, this four-year-old kid burst out. I mean, everything bursting out of his lungs. He said, "Man, get out of daddy's car. Go away." And by the time the fourth, fifth shout, something happened. There was a light sensation in the car. I felt as if I was driving on air. And so to test the premise, I said to him, "Matthias, where's the man now?" He said, "Man has gone away." I share that to tell you this. If a four-year-old boy, whose understanding of faith is so limited at that juncture, you and I, who are so much older than him and have a larger comprehension of the Word of God, how much more you can do damage in the kingdom of Satan. Amen? So take the lead of God's miracle, involve his servant. That's why Jesus says, they do not need to go away. You see, the key here is that you have to understand you are the key. God always uses a man. God always uses a woman. He went out to Gideon and said, "Oh, you mighty warrior." See, God uses a man. One time, Deborah was sitting, minding her own business, judging. I mean, she was a judge. And so she was judging the different cases. Someone came up to her and says, "Deborah, you are the key." See, God always uses a man or a woman. And this morning, God's about to use you to bring a breakthrough in your life. God's going to cause you to bring a breakthrough for the church. God's going to cause you to bring a breakthrough for your families and for your community. If you don't rise up, friends, nothing's going to happen. Claro? You are that key. You are that key to a breakthrough. This morning, if you miss all of the 5 points, just remember this point. You are the key to the breakthrough. Your prayers, your faith, your endurance, your embracement of the grace of God is the key to the breakthrough. And if you don't activate faith, you don't embrace that grace, there is no manifestation. The pastors can preach every week and you're sitting there every week, and if you do nothing with your faith, nada, zilch, nothing's going to happen. Not until you recognize you are the key to a breakthrough. Number four. Verse 16, Jesus says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Verse 17 is interesting, because they came to Jesus and say, "Here, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I mean, how much can you go with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes for 25,000 people? Not much. But I want you to understand this. The loaves of bread and the 5 fishes reflects the grace of God. You see, a young boy went, joined daddy and mommy that day to look at Jesus. And you know, the thing about little boys is that they never sit still. And so this young boy probably went out and play. And kids have a way that when they play, they can forget their lunch. So this boy forgot his lunchbox. And it is the grace of God that caused him to forget his lunchbox. And the further grace of God is that when the disciples came to him and said, yeah, lunchbox, and they were about to take it off, the young boy gave up his lunchbox. Do you know that I'm a man of experience, and I'm going to tell you this. Kids that are hungry never give up their lunchboxes. I was pastoring in Vancouver, BC in 1993. And when I was pastoring the great church there, I had my wife fly up with my daughter. And at the time, Natalie was 3 years old. I was pastoring alone in Vancouver with a pastoral intern, Jimmy McDonald, who was working with me. And my wife, she had a regular job, so she was in Singapore. And so I would fly back home every 3 months. And on my way back, and then after a week to 10 days in Singapore, I'll fly back to Vancouver and I'll stop over in Tijuana, in San Diego. And then I would drive down to Tijuana and preach in a camp meeting for a week. And then after that, I'll go back in a tent meeting. And then I'll go back to Vancouver. And so that was the thing that I was doing. So this time I said to my wife, why don't you just bring Natalie up? You know, you and Natalie come up. And so they came up. And then after 3 months, my wife had to go back to Singapore for a job. So she left Natalie to be with me, you know. And so I was with Natalie. And so I remember that summer of 93, I took her out to the park. And while we were at the park, I brought breadcrumbs to feed the birds and the ducks and all the stuff. And so we were doing that. And I noticed perspiration was running down her face. And so I said to her, sweetie, are you thirsty? She said, yeah. Then I look across and I saw a nice ice cream kiosk. And I said to her, honey, you just stay here, feed the ducks. Daddy's going to go over across the road, buy the ice cream and come back to you. And so I bought this huge ice cream cone. I mean, it's huge. I gave it to her and she held it in her little hands and she started licking away at the ice cream cone. And I started feeding the ducks. And after a while, you know, I just looked down at the ice cream cone and man, it looks delicious. You know, it looks desirable. And so I said to her, Natalie, hand over the ice cream cone for daddy. She said, no. I said to her, why don't we go home right now? So I grabbed her, we're walking back to the car. And just walking to the car, I started to think, how can I take this ice cream cone from this three-year-old girl? And so I came up with an idea, you know. And so I stopped her in a track. I said, hey, Natalie, look at daddy. And she looked at me. I said, Nat, do you love daddy? You know, and she said, yeah, I love you, daddy. I said, how much do you love daddy? I love daddy so much. I said, all right, since you love daddy so much, pass the ice cream cone over. She said, no. Kept right on walking. I chased after her. Just before we went to the car, I said, yeah, got it. Why didn't I think of it earlier? I said, Ned, before you go to the car. And then she looked at me, Pastor, why? Oh, I thought you said we're going home. I said, no. Daddy's got a very, very important question to ask you. Do you love daddy? She said, yes. Now, sounds like Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? I said, how much do you love daddy? I love daddy so much. Then I said to her, do you love mommy? You know, Natalie's daddy's boy, daddy's girl. And Matthew's, you know, mommy's boy. You know, God's fair. You know? So I said to her, do you love mommy? She said, yeah, I love mommy. And I remember mommy's not there, just me and her. So how much do you love mommy? And, you know, for a young girl, she sure gave me the PC answer, politically correct answer. I love mommy that much. So I said, yeah, okay. If you love daddy and mommy the same, but really, do you love daddy more than mommy? And then she said, yeah, I love daddy more than mommy. I said, yeah, Ned, you know, since you love daddy much, much more than daddy, hand the ice cream cone over. Now this time you could see the little clockwork started working. She looked at the ice cream cone, look at daddy. Look at the ice cream cone and started looking at daddy. And I reached down to the ice cream cone. And as I reached down, she said no and went into the car. So I'm a man of experience. I can tell you kids do not give up their lunch boxes when they are hungry. And this little boy, forgot his lunchbox because he was playing. And by the time he came, by the time the disciples came back, I could see in my mind, you know, he was about to open his lunchbox when the disciples said, "Aha, lunchbox, we need that." That's the grace of God. But the fourth key is really not about grace. The fourth key is stepping out into the arena of faith. You will experience God's grace. When you step out into the arena of faith, you will experience God's grace. That's a key to a breakthrough. The key to a breakthrough is to step out in faith. And you'll be undergirded by God's grace. The problem with a lot of believers not experiencing breakthrough is because we don't understand this concept that we need to step out in faith. Because in reality, faith plus the grace of God equals a breakthrough in our life. When the disciples walked out in faith, and faith is obedience, because Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," immediately they brought him the lunchbox. The Bible did not record in all four Gospels, they argue with Jesus and say, "Yo man, you are the Son of God." It was an immediate obedience. It was a complete obedience. It was a total obedience from the disciples. Because faith is spelled O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Got it? They step out in faith. And when they step out in faith, they experience God's grace. You see, every time you step out in faith, God's grace will undergird you. Because God is always there. Remember, God's there. Every time you step out in faith, you move the clock of God to become an opportune time for you. I remember a movie, and I'm glad this church, you know, we go for movies. And I remember this show, Indiana Jones. How many of you remember Indiana Jones? And in this movie, Sean Connery got shot, and he couldn't get out and retrieve this. And a guy put a gun to Sean Connery's head and say, you know, Indy has to do it. And so, remember, Indy came out and he couldn't step across between, because there was a valley in between, you know, the cave to the other place, and he couldn't get through. And then he said, "How am I going to do this, Dad?" And the father, you know, basically gave him the key. It's a walk of faith. And I remember that movie, Indy was standing there wondering, and he said, "Oof." And so I remember he stepping out. And as he put his feet down, he didn't plummet right down through the valley. Instead, there was a bridge, an invisible bridge. That's called grace. Every time you step out in faith, the grace of God will undergird you. But if you never step out in faith, you will never see a miracle. If you never step out in faith, you will never see a breakthrough. If you never step out in faith, you will never see a salvation. If you never go on a limb and begin to pray for somebody for a miraculous healing, you won't see a breakthrough in miracles of healing. If you never move in faith, you will not see a breakthrough. The scripture tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. And anyone who comes to God must first believe he exists, because he's right there with you, and that he generously rewards those who earnestly seek after him. How do you seek him? By faith. How do you respond to trigger the heart of God? By faith. Faith is putting one's weight upon who God is. I don't particularly know what situation you're going through today. I don't particularly know the inertia that you are going through today, but I believe that God is here. I believe God has a time. I believe you are the key. And I believe today, if you as a key begin to turn the wheel of faith, the breakthrough is there for you. Amen. Lastly, now I need my 12 disciples. Can I have 12 men to come and help me? Alright, quickly come, because the last one will be Judas Iscariot. Notice how fast Stanley came out of his chair. Alright, face me guys, just face me, 12 of you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Come on, 2 more. 11, Come on. Where's my Judas? Come on, give these guys a big hand. Now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to show you how this miracle happened. How this breakthrough happened. How many disciples did Jesus have? What was given to Jesus? How many loaves of bread? How many fishes? Two. Very simple. Verse 15, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send them to the nearby villages that they could buy something for them to eat." Verse 16, Jesus says, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Verse 17, it says, "Here we have five loaves and two fishes." Verse 18 to 21, Jesus had the people sit down in groups. The Bible then says in verse 20, Jesus took the bread, looking up to heaven, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. So this is how it happened. Jesus took bread number one, gave thanks, broke it, gave one half to disciple number one, gave the other half of bread one to disciple number two. Took the second loaf of bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to disciple number three and four. Took loaf number three, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to disciple number five and six. Take loaf number four, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to disciple number seven and number eight. How many loaves of bread left? One. Take the last loaf of bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to disciple number nine and ten. What is left with Jesus? Two fishes. How many disciples did not have something in their hands? Jesus took the first fish, gave thanks, didn't break it. It's not a fish jerky. So gave the whole fish to disciple number 11. Took the last item, gave thanks, gave it to the disciple number 12. And then I think Jesus probably said to the disciples, "I know it's already late. I know this is a remote place. And there are thousands of people in that remote place needing a breakthrough. But they don't need to go to some villages because you are the key. And so you who have something in your hand, give them something to eat." And so he dismissed the disciples. Come on, let's give these guys a hand. And so he dismissed the disciples. And my vivid, sanctified imagination would go this way, because the disciples have their half a loaf of bread in their hand, and they're walking into the groups of tens, almost like a house church thing, broke bread and pass on. At the hands of the disciples, not at the hands of Jesus, because that would contradict what Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." So at the hands of the disciples, the miracle took place. So it's going to be at your hands that the breakthrough is going to come. And so as they began to break, the breaking became a blessing. And it continued to multiply. Wow. I could imagine the first time they broke it in fear and trembling, wondering how is this going to happen. And I say, "Dude, a miracle happened. A breakthrough happened." As they continue to break, a greater breakthrough happened. As they continue to break, a greater breakthrough happened. And they go down to the next group of 10 and now walking with greater confidence in their stride, knowing God is doing a great miracle through our hands. And breakthroughs after breakthroughs after breakthroughs after breakthroughs after breakthroughs continue to happen. Hallelujah. Fifth key has to do with something in their hands, isn't it? In order to see a breakthrough happen, you got to give what you have. Solomon Porch will have the greatest breakthrough when every one of you give what you have. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Trinity. The story of Trinity Christian Center is a story of men and women, ordinary men and women, understanding this spiritual principle of breakthrough, giving all that they have. In Singapore, when you give, you do not get a tax rebate, a tax receipt. It's outright giving. So I understand the concept of giving. I understand the concept of giving because Jesus gave His one and only Son. And because God sow His Son, today we have the community of faith, a victorious church. And today the Church of Jesus Christ, a victorious church, can learn to give all that they have. Then the greatest unprecedented harvest will take place on the face of this world. Amen. I said to Rick Warren several years ago when he was with me, and I said this to Rick. I said, Rick, listen, if the believers around the world can come together, pool their resources together, pool their anointing and the redemptive gifts together, we will be one major potent force that will change the face of planet Earth. Because the breakthrough is in our hands. What do you do with what God has placed in you? You say, I don't have anything. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. They were going to the place of prayer one day as they passed through as they were passing by the gate. Beautiful. There was a man that was brought there every day to beg. And he says, money, money. And Peter looked at him that day. And when Peter said to him, look at me. The scripture says in Acts 3, he looked at Peter expecting to receive. There was an expectation to receive. But Peter said this, silver and gold have I none. But that which I have, listen, that which I have, I give unto you. Listen, friends, God has given lots to us. And Peter says, that which I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus. You see, Peter says, I may not have worldly possession. I may not have the silver and the gold. But look here, I am going to give you what I have. And I'm going to give you Jesus. Listen, friends, I'm not taking an offering, so don't worry. You know, if you have talent, God's going to require that talent. If you've got abilities and time, God's going to ask you for that abilities and time. But of course, if you have money, God's going to ask you to give. Today is a day of breakthrough for Solomon Porch and for your life. Because you certainly have something in your hands. No man, no woman can leave this place and say, I have nothing. Because you have life. And if you have life, God says, give me your life because I can turn it around and cause breakthroughs to happen. And so today, if you don't have, today you say, I don't have anything, then step onto the offering plate of the Holy Spirit and say, take my life, Lord. Do with it whatever you want. And if you are prepared to do that, God will use you to bring breakthroughs to many. The little boy gave his lunchbox. He gave what he had. A breakthrough happened. The feeding of 25,000 with 12 baskets full left over. The disciples with something in their hands, they gave it away. And there was 12 baskets full. You can only give what you have. So give what you have. And then expect a miracle. Very often we calculate what we have. Then we give to God. A tip. We tip God with our time. We tip God with our talent. We tip God with our finances. We even tip God with our life. Oh yeah, this part of my life I can give to you. Listen. You want a breakthrough? You sow. You sow for a bountiful harvest. Amen. So I'm going to pray right now. I don't know what you are going through today. But I want you to know God's there right now. God's there with you this morning. God wants a miracle to happen in your life, a breakthrough. God's there. It is not late. It is never late where God is concerned. Because God has a timing for your life. You are God's key to that miracle. Today, if you can affirm that, you are on the journey to a breakthrough. Then you got to step out in faith. Activate your faith to see a breakthrough happen. And then you manifest that by giving what you have. And God's looking right now from heaven. And He's asking you, some of you, He's saying, give me your life. Give me your life. Some of you, God may be saying, give me your finances. Some of you, God may be saying, give me your dreams. Give me those dreams. So that God can return a redefined dream for you. Some of you, God's asking you for your time. Time to pray. Time to serve. Time to go on missions. Maybe some of you, God's asking you to give of your talent, your abilities, so that a breakthrough can happen for people around you. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for this word. I commit Solomon Porch into your hand. Lord, there's so much here this morning. That vast resource of human capital, abilities, talents, resources that are available here. Lord, we are not like that. We are not like the widow that had nothing. But Lord, we have much. And so today, Father, take this and use it for your kingdom. I pray, Father, right now, for every man and woman to have a conviction that you are there. You are there right now in the inner recesses of their being. Though they may feel far away, let them know you are there so that they can experience a spiritual breakthrough. Lord, for some of this, I pray that they will sense the timing of the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Father, do a powerful work right now. As men and women come to the altars for prayer, touch them, move among them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. I don't know whether you know the song, Come Holy Spirit, Fall Afresh on Me. Do you guys know the song? G major. We're going to sing this song, Come Holy Spirit, Fall Afresh on Me. And you need a breakthrough. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, listen, the first breakthrough you're ever going to have is to have Jesus come into your life. Because Jesus is the greatest breakthrough you will ever need. If you're a child of God this morning, and you need a breakthrough, listen very carefully. Affirm Jesus is there for you this morning. And God's going to do something powerful. Amen. And some of you, in fact, many of you need to come and sow your life to God. Solomon Porch is at the brink of breakthrough, you know. It's at the brink of breakthrough. The destiny of Solomon Porch and the destiny of Hong Kong is dependent this morning on this breakthrough. It is a scale of eternity today. How you respond will tip the scale of eternity for Solomon Porch and for Hong Kong. So I'm calling you this morning to understand that you are standing right now at a pivotal point of the greatest breakthrough you will ever see for your life and for this church. So this morning when you come, you're coming to say, I'm going to stand on the offering plate of the Holy Spirit. I'm offering my all. My all. Amen. So as we sing this song, first word you come. Come Holy Spirit. Fall afresh. Fall afresh on me. That's right, just come to the altars. And stand in the offering plate of the Holy Spirit. Wave your power. Satisfy my need. Only you. Only you can make me whole. Give me strength and make me grow. Come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. As you come and stand here, I want you to cup your hands. Yes, you have your life that you can give. But in more ways than one, I believe God's going to put His bread, His fish into your hands. The reason why I'm saying this is this church, listen. There are more than 25,000 people living on this island that do not know Jesus. They are in a remote place. And in the remote places of their life, there is no hope. Hope is the greatest need the world needs, because Jesus is the hope. And if you do not have the bread and fish in your hands today, then this world, this island will perish, because they have got no hope, because they are in a remote place. And for some, the time is late, because every minute as I'm speaking, someone's dying around this world. But you have the bread. You have the fish. They do not need to go away, but you standing in the presence of God, you standing on the offering plate of the Holy Spirit, this is the time for you to bring a breakthrough into their life. So this morning, would you continue to come and stand and say, God, I'm yielding my life, my talent, my time to bring men and women into the kingdom of God. I will bring them to this church, because when I bring them to church, they will come to know Jesus. When I bring them to church, they will find hope. When I bring them to church, there will be life. Friends, don't think about your need. Think about what they need. Then God will take care of your need. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The greatest breakthrough for your personal life comes when someone's life is touched, and then they sow into your life. But this morning, you sow for what is needed. In Hong Kong, you sow for what is needed. In North Korea, you sow for what is needed. In Indonesia, you sow for what is needed around the world. But first, you sow your life for the miracle. You sow your life so that your family can come to know Jesus. I sow my life 30 years ago, and my family has come to know Jesus today. It didn't happen by chance. It happened because I sow. I went through great persecution. I don't have time to talk about that. Stanley knows the story of my persecution. I was ostracized, removed from the lease of inheritance. I didn't receive a single penny from my grandparents, because I sold my life to Jesus. Right now, you sold your life right now. You sold your life. We're going to sing this song as a song of prayer. And then I want to invite Pastor Sam to come. And as Pastor Sam, as the headship of the church, as he prays, as he has sowed his life for Solomon Porch, today you are sowing your life for the kingdom. And as he prays, I'm just going to go around with Mei. We're just going to lay hands on your hand and believe that God puts something into your hand. Hallelujah. Let's sing this right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall afresh on me, Lord. Fall afresh on me. Fill me, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your power. Satisfy my needs. Satisfy my needs. Only you can make me whole. Give me strength and make me grow. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Fresh on me. Satisfy your need.
Lord, we come humbly, God, as a church, Lord God, and we proclaim in our hearts, God, each one of us, Lord, that we are committed to you, God. We're committed, Father God, for your purposes here in Hong Kong, God, throughout Asia. Lord, we are committed, God, to do whatever it takes, Lord. Lord, if it means giving up our future, God, we gladly give to you. Church, I'm reminded of the woman that came to Jesus as he was sitting getting ready for his burial. And she came and brought the very costly vial of perfume. And she broke it, anointed him, just blessed him. And then it made other people around say, man, what a waste. What a waste that was. And Jesus says, no, what this woman did for the rest of the history of the world will be spoken about. She gave everything. And I believe that God's really going to challenge us individually and corporately as a body to literally waste our lives for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, your parents are not going to understand. Your friends, your colleagues are not going to understand. But Jesus is going to understand. And he's going to say, this woman, this man did a good thing for me. Did a good thing for me. It may not make sense to the world to empty our bank accounts, to leave our work for a year or 2 years. It may make no sense whatsoever. But the approval of God is going to come over us. And so, Lord, we pray, God, for, Lord, that kind, God, of gratitude. Lord, it doesn't flow because we have gifts to give you or we have large bank accounts, God. It comes from a heart of worship, God. It comes from a desire, Lord, that just longs to sit at your feet. Lord, and we break, God, whatever this costly perfume is for each one of us. It could be that very thing, God, that we've been saving up. But Lord, we gladly break it over you as a fragrant aroma to you, Jesus. Lord, it's all about you, Jesus. Lord, I ask you that you forgive us, God, when it's been about us. Lord, forgive me, Lord, when it's been about me. Lord, it's all about you, Lord. And I pray that you take us as a church, corporately, God. Or that we live for you, you alone. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Lord, we don't live for the other things added to us. We live to seek you first. So I pray that you'd help, God, this church and our struggles, Lord, where we can't let go of whatever it may be, God, our jobs, our finances, our families, our kids, all good things, Lord. But God, we are tired of giving you our leftovers. We say, no more, God. No more giving you our leftovers, God. That we give you what Mary gave, the very best. And we lay it at your feet. And so we thank you for that, God. Watch over us, Lord. Draw us together, God, because we can't do this on our own. Connect us with one another, God. And let an army arise. Lord, we see dry bones, but Jesus, you see an army. And we thank you for that, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We pray for us. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes his face to shine upon and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please continue to pray and seek the Lord. I think it was a powerful word. And so meditate on that. I know some people need to leave and do things, and please do that. Thank you, Pastor Don, for the message.